Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being with us. Thank you all for everybody joining us on Facebook, and we appreciate you for being with us today as well. Choir members, you are off the hook again today. There will be no choir practice this evening. We will have small groups at 6 p.m. The Good News group here on campus in that classroom is still doing the Pastor Jack is still doing the study on Jonah, and then Ken Miller is still leading the study at the Peavine group. Understanding the Christian gospel. So don't forget about those. District assembly is this week. One time a year, yeah. Pastor's glad that that's going to be behind him after this week. He's been keeping everything together for that. But that will be in Cleveland, Tennessee. And, of course, anybody is welcome to come be part of that. And so the schedule will start on Tuesday evening. It'll go all day Wednesday and then on Thursday morning with various sessions covering business of the district and the over 70 churches we have on our district, in addition to the ordination service, where Pastor Jack, young Pastor Jack, will be receiving his first district minister's license. So we can definitely get you more details about times and things of that like that nature if you want to come out and support any of those sessions, but especially when Pastor Jack receives his license. But because of that, we will not be having a Wednesday evening service for Super Summer something or anything like that. So you are off the hook, but definitely would love to see you at District Assembly along with those of us from the church who will be there. And then, of course, the following Wednesday evening, we'll be back on track, normal Super Summer something on July 23rd. Thank you all again. I say every Sunday, but thank you all for everyone who's been coming out and supporting the 9:30 experiment with the different Sunday school classes we have. That has been a big success because of your support of it, and we look forward to continuing that next Sunday and hope that you all continue to enjoy that and come out and support it. I've been mentioning it for several weeks now, but want to remind you again that we are continuing to do a card shower for Keenan and Chelsea and baby Marin. So if you've had a chance to drop a card in the basket in the foyer, thank you for that. If you haven't had a chance, that you will still be able to do that. And welcome baby Marin to the church family. The teens are doing the yard sale that will be down in the Family Life Center for 127. Everybody in Crossville's favorite time of year, 127. Yeah. So the teens are going to be doing that, but this is the best place to stop for 127 because it's air conditioned. So make sure if you have some old junk that you need rid of, that you bring that, and Keisha and the teens will sell it. And this is going to be money that they raise to go to NYC. And so we're excited to see you all always bring out some good stuff, good treasures, and they're able to sell that and support the teens. So thank you for that. And that'll be right around the corner. I believe that is all I have. Continue to be advised of what's going on in the newsletter that comes out every Friday. And thank you for your support of the church with your attendance and your tithes.
Stand with us as you're able. And let's first of all greet each other for just a moment, and then we're going to sing here in just a second.
We will. welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Praise the Lord, let the peace. this next song is a it's an old song, but it's a new song I found out. Oh my, when you begin to think about the name of Jesus, when you begin to think about what he's done in our lives and how he works in us and through us and for us, there is no other name that's worthy of praise. And so we're going to sing it through at least twice, okay? And I really hope that you get it. It's very simple. It's very simple. But I believe God will bless you if you'll pay attention to the words. Here we go.
No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name.
Exactly know where William's going to go this morning, and so hopefully I don't steal his thunder by reading this, but it's Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to the end of the chapter. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Nobody knows the pain that you carry and the burden you carry and the things that you're going through, the things that are awful and rough and hard, but God knows.
Yes.
And he looks at the Israelite slavery, and he knows. And he looks at yours, and he knows. And we know from Scripture that it's for freedom that Christ set us free.
Amen.
That he steps in that we might step out and step up. And as he did for the people of Israel, he'll do for us if we but believe. And so let me pray for us this morning. Lord, there's nothing about us that distinguishes us from the people of Israel. We're not smarter, we're not faster, we're not stronger. And it's uncomfortable but to say, but often we're not more faithful either. But Jesus, you really do make all the difference in the world. You step in as our deliverer, and you pick us up when we can't walk and we don't stand. And what a difference you make in our lives. So we thank you for being the God who does know, the God who does look down, the God who does see, and the God who does lift us up. There's nothing small about that. And so we thank you for you, for being a God who cares, for being a God who knows. It's in you that we trust. It's only in you that we have hope. So it's your name that we praise. Amen.
Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning from Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 11. and go down through verse 25, which is part of the passage that Pastor Jack just read to you. Exodus chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 11. When you plan a trip for your family, what kind of preparations do you make? When you begin to think about that, you're probably going to have the car service. You do laundry. You get everything ready to go, and you pack the suitcases, and you have somebody to take care of the paper or the mail. And paper's not a thing anymore, is it really? But anyway, you adjust your schedules to make sure that everything that is supposed to be done is done, and hopefully everything will be like it's supposed to be when you get back, you know. Susie does something, I heard another lady not too long ago say that she does the same thing. Susie will clean the house before she leaves because she doesn't want to come home to a dirty house. Oh, she doesn't want anybody to come in and see that it's a dirty house. Susie has this thing. I told her not long after we got married that the house ought to be clean enough to be healthy, but dirty enough to be enjoyable. She did not like that. So anyway, but I remember as a child growing up when we would make preparations for a trip. You know, my parents they would get everything ready, and I grew up in the day and age, and I know those of you who have kids right now, you're not going to be able to believe this. But I remember a time when I would actually sleep in the back windshield of the car. I see that hand, yes, back there, you know. And my little sister would be riding in the front seat in a car seat that actually just hooked over the front seat. And what amazes me now that I look back at it, it had a metal railing all the way around the thing so that if you had an accident, the kid was going to bump their head right on that metal railing. Now, it was supposed to have a piece of foam, you remember, that went around it, but that didn't last long. How did we survive, you know? I look back at it and I think about all the preparations that went into a lot of vacations and a lot of things that went on in our life. I look back and Jesse mentioned a while ago about District Assembly. One of the reasons that I'm so excited about District Assembly coming here and being done is because I'm District Secretary. I've been working for weeks and weeks and weeks getting all this stuff together, and it's either together. Somebody asked me if I was ready for it, and please understand it's kind of like preaching this morning. If I'm not ready, I'm not going to be ready. And you'll know it at the end. That's the way it is with this sermon this morning. You know, if I'm not ready, you're going to know it. It's going to be, you're going to say, bless his heart. As we Southerners say it, you know. In all of the things that happen in our lives, I'm firmly convinced that our Heavenly Father is in process of preparing us. He is preparing us for this journey that we find ourselves living. I kind of got amused at a song a couple of years ago, and if you like it, I'm sorry, I'm probably about to offend you. But the song, Jesus Take the Wheel, made absolutely no sense to me. And the reason that I say that is because if Jesus is not already in control, you've got problems anyway. Doesn't matter whether he's at the wheel or whether you're at the wheel. If he's not in control of the rest of your life, we've got problems. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that God, his divine power, has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. In other words, he's in the process, or we are in the process, however you want to term that, of being prepared for life here, but I think we are also in process of being prepared for life there, whenever that may happen. You see, we have everything that we need. We have everything that we need in order to be what we need to be because of what God has given to us. And God, even right now, as we're gathered here this morning, God is preparing us for something. Maybe somebody, they've never accepted Christ as their Savior, and maybe this service this morning is going to be a time in which they realize that and they come to know Jesus as their Savior. Or maybe there are things going on in your life, maybe that nobody else knows about but you and maybe your spouse. Maybe there are things that are going on, and this service this morning may be a time of preparation for you.
Maybe God is calling you to do something in His kingdom. Maybe a ministry in this church. Maybe a ministry in a broader sense. But God uses these kinds of things in order to prepare us for what He has ahead of us. God is preparing you for the rest of the trip. And so this morning, I want us to look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 down through verse 25. And I want us to see how in all of these things, and some of them are not very good, but in all of these things, God was working in the life of Moses to bring about a deliverance. Hold on. A deliverance in Moses' life, but also in the life of Israel. Look at what it says, beginning with verse 11. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you kill the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. And some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered the flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds.
He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters, "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Isn't it interesting when you begin to read this, you look at Exodus and you think, "Oh, well, all we're gonna see is all this happening with Israel." No, there's very personal things going on here. And when you begin to look at this, you find that God is preparing Moses to be the deliverer of His people. Last week we saw that at the time that he was born, that there was a Pharaoh who arose who did not know Joseph. That Pharaoh forced God's people into slavery in Egypt. And verse 14 of chapter 1 says that he made their lives bitter with hard labor. He tried to have all the baby boys killed. And still God saved Moses. His own mother, Jochebed, raised him until he was probably about 3 years old. And then he went to live with his adoptive Egyptian mother and was raised in a royal palace. And according to Acts chapter 7, verses 22 through 25, he was educated. He gained military experience and slowly began to realize, I think, that he was Israel's deliverer. Kind of interesting when you think about it, that God took the one who was going to be the deliverer and educated him in all the ways of the pagan culture, or at least in the education that he received there in Egypt. It was amazing. He began to know things and he began to see things. He began to realize that things were not quite what they should be in relation to his people. One person wrote, "The life of Moses presents a series of striking antitheses. He was the child of a slave and the son of a queen. He was born in a hut and lived in a palace. He inherited poverty and enjoyed unlimited wealth. He was the leader of armies and the keeper of flocks. He was the mightiest of warriors and the meekest of men. He was educated in the court, dwelt in the desert. He had the wisdom of Egypt and the faith of a child. He was fitted for the city, but wandered in the wilderness. He was tempted with the pleasures of sin, but endured the hardships of virtue. He was backward in speech, but talked with God. He had the rod of a shepherd and the power of the infinite. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh and an ambassador from heaven. He was the giver of the law and the forerunner of grace. He died alone on Mount Moab and appeared to Christ in Judea. No man assisted in his funeral, and yet God buried him. Wow! That blew my mind when I read that. All of those things were opposites of each other, and yet it is in those opposites of each other that God begins to do something in Moses that he will do through Moses and for Moses. And when God prepares a person, when God prepares a church, when God prepares a nation for some dramatic event, He often leads them through some stages, maybe some of the stages they don't want to go through which they don't want to go. And yet they find that despite all the problems, it was exactly what they needed all the time. Well, I want us to look at three stages this morning that you find as God was beginning to prepare Moses. The first thing that I want you to see, it's in verses 11 down through verse 15 of Moses leaving. Look at verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them in their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Can you imagine? There is Moses. He has to leave all the power. He has to leave all the prestige of Egypt. I've already talked about the fact that he was educated. He was educated in the ways of Egypt. And now he was about to be educated in the ways of the wilderness, which is very important, for we know the story. We know what was going to happen later on. And he was 40, as Acts chapter 7, verse 23 tells us. He was all grown up. I love how it says that. That means some of you aren't grown up yet. Nobody liked that as well as I did, but anyway. I mean, it all began when he really began to look at the Hebrew people as his own people. The compassion of his heart toward the people of Israel became greater than his loyalty to Pharaoh. And when he could stand it no longer, he got involved in their lives. He started this process of being their deliverer, but he started the process on his own, without regard to what God wanted and what God would have him do, without God's help. And he killed the Egyptian. Let me tell you something. If you don't get anything else this morning, I do want you to get this. You and I can never achieve spiritual goals in a fleshly manner.
You and I can never achieve what God wants us to achieve in our own flesh and in our own doing it in ourselves. Moses acted on his own. And as a result, he spent 40 years in the wilderness. Galatians chapter 6 verse 8 says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction, and the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will inherit eternal life." Moses became public enemy number one as far as Pharaoh was concerned. The sad part was that he not only became enemy number one for Pharaoh, but when you began to look at what happened, he really was not in favor with his own people at that point in time. Pharaoh would pursue him as a murderer. The Israelites, they would detest him for getting involved in there and probably making things much harder on them. And so Moses leaves.
Sometimes it's in the leaving. Sometimes it's only in the leaving that we can follow God's plan for our lives. Now, I'm not talking about leaving spouse, so don't read that into that, okay? I'm talking about this. Sometimes there has to be a point in which we make some decisions that we are going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to leave the past behind. We're going to move forward. Some people think some commentators believe that Moses thought he could do this for the people of Israel from the palace, from human power. But he couldn't. One of the worst things that a preacher can do is stand behind a pulpit and try to preach in his own power. I've tried. Those messages get about this far and die. Very ugly deaths as you sweat through the remainder of the sermon, you know. You're up here, you're trying to do what you believe God said, or maybe this is what this congregation needs sometimes. That's not the case. That never works. And it doesn't matter whether you're a preacher or whether you're a lay person. If you're trying to do things in your own power, there comes a point in time that if you're going to accomplish what God wants you to do, you're going to have to leave some things behind. There are times that we have to leave some habits. There are times that we have to leave some practices. There are times that we have to leave some thinking. There are times that we have to leave some addictions. There are times that we have to leave some critical spirits. There are times that we have to leave abuse. There are times that we have to leave our own insecurities and our own failures. We have to leave the bitterness and unresolved anger. We have to leave unforgiveness. We have to leave all these things behind in order that we might become what God wants us to become. Jesus said that if we were going to follow Him, we might have to leave father and mother and houses and lands. That's not what I said. That's what He said. But He also added this to it, that those who do will have fathers and mothers and houses and lands. And I am a firm believer in that fact. Susie and I had the closest that we've ever lived until we got to Muscle Shoals, the closest that we ever lived to either one of our sets of parents. Well, it was about an hour when we were in Birmingham. Mom and Dad were on one side of Birmingham. We were on the other side of Birmingham. We moved from there until we were 10 hours from my folks and 14 hours from her folks. It wasn't until we were living in Muscle Shoals that we actually owned our own home. And all along we had lived in a house that people had provided for us, just like this church did many years ago. Our kids have parents and grandparents all over creation. There were some that we told them, if they do it, just paddle them and be done with it, you know. Sometimes it's only in the leaving behind that we actually gain what is so important to us. And you may be struggling this morning with leaving something behind, but I'm telling you this morning, the only way that you're ever going to be satisfied in God is to leave it behind and walk forward in His hands. There was the leaving. But not only was there the leaving, but there was also the learning. In verse 16 it says, "Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill troughs to water their father's flocks. And some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. And when the girls returned to El, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early? They answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? He asked. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. So Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land." Moses left. He comes to the land of Midian. And we don't have a precise location. It's the eastern edge of Egypt there in the Sinai Desert. And the Midians, they were descendants of Abraham through a second wife. You find that out in Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 2. And they had some belief in Jehovah God. And after traveling a long way across the desert, Moses sits down at a well, and through an act of bravery, he comes to meet Reuel, his father-in-law. Now, I'm going to tell you, Reuel was a southerner. You say, William, how do you know he was a southerner? Well, he invited, you know, when the girl said, where, you know, he helped us out, and Reuel said, where is he? They said, well, he's out there at the well. This is the bony paraphrase of this, incidentally. Well, go get him. We got to feed the boy. Okay, that went over real well, too. Right out there is where they die. There's an interesting statement when you begin to look at this. And you find it in verse 17 because it says that Moses was watering their flock. And can you imagine this prince of Egypt helping shepherd girls water smelly sheep? You say, William, where in the world are you going with this? It was here that Moses began to learn the lesson of service. He began to do things for other people. As a prince of Egypt, everything had been done for him. And all of a sudden, he is now the one who is serving. I'm not going to camp here long because we preached a whole series of messages on service. But folks, I'm telling you, if you ever want to be anything in the kingdom of God, it's going to begin with serving other people. He also began to learn the lesson of obscurity. He went from prominence, he went from position, he went from the palace to the wilderness where nobody knew us. In fact, the girls say to their father, this Egyptian rescued us. He looked like an Egyptian. When he returned, though, he didn't look like an Egyptian. He looked like a shepherd. He goes from everybody knowing who he is to being out in the middle of the wilderness with a bunch of stinky sheep. From prominence to obscurity. And sometimes we have to be brought down in order that God might lift us up. That's not a positive statement. And I promise you, if you go into a college or someplace and begin to talk to college students about, well, let me tell you, you're going to have to step down before you can step up. They will not apply for the job. None of us in here would either, so let's not get down on them. Moses had to learn God's provision. Everything that was familiar to him, his family, his friends, all of the wealth of Egypt, everything was gone. He now had to trust in God. All the things that he could have been, they are no more. He was now in the desert, with a wife and at least one child, feeling as though he is an alien in a foreign land. He has to depend on God. Let me help you understand something. As you begin to live and as you begin to be faithful to God, He is going to be your provider. It's not going to be somebody else. He is the one. And if we are looking to anyone else, we're looking to the wrong source. And sometimes, and you're not going to like this either, sometimes God prepares us and teaches us in barren places. That's what He did to Moses. Sometimes we have to go through the wilderness, so to speak, before we can become the deliverer that we need to be. Before we can become the person that we need to be. Before we can follow God's plan like we need to follow. Sometimes that's going to lead us into some very barren places. The last thing that I want you to see this morning is that there was a longing. Look at verse 23. During that long period, and this is what Jack read to you just a few moments ago. During that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Moses was there a long time. Probably of all the things, he probably remembered all those things, but I found out that the longer that you're away from something, the less you remember about it. The other day I was riding home. Every afternoon when I go home, I call my mom. Ever since Daddy died, I've tried to do that. And I was going home the other day, and she's going to hear this, so I'm about to be in real trouble. I was going home, and she began to talk about somebody. Somebody that I knew that lived just down the street from us. And she said, "Oh, you know them?" And I'm thinking, "No, I don't, Mom. No, I'm sorry. I don't remember that person." I didn't say that out loud. That's what I was thinking. I'm smart. Okay? Moses may have forgot all that went on in Egypt. He probably remembered the murder. He probably remembered those things. But I mean, he's been away 40 years. It's been a long time. He probably tried to forget everything that had happened there. His life was now here. His life was in the wilderness. His life was with stinky sheep. But there was one person who had not forgot. Pastor Jack mentioned this just a moment ago. There was one person who had not forgot the people. And that was God. Now, I want to point out something interesting to you here. It's kind of interesting to me when you begin to read and you begin to study that you're going to find out that Israel begins to cry out because of their hard labor. I mean, they were abused, they were persecuted, they were murdered, and you read nothing about them praying for deliverance. In fact, Joshua chapter 24 verse 14 tells us that they were worshiping the gods of Egypt. Kind of puts a whole different perspective on this now, doesn't it? Maybe what they were doing in all of this crying out, they were not even crying out to Jehovah. They were crying out to the gods that they were serving at that point in time. When we're in trouble, we'll cry out to most anybody. Amen. When we're in trouble, when things are not going well, we'll talk to anybody and everybody about the problems that we're having. And sometimes the last person that we talk to is God. You say, "William, why are you being so harsh about that?" Because that's me. It's you too. You're just not willing to admit it in public. You know? But the reality of this, and this is what is so wonderful to me about this, even though they may not have been crying out to Jehovah, to Yahweh, even though they may not have been crying out to Him, He still heard them. He was still concerned about them. And despite what they were doing, the Word says here that God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And then it says, so God looked on the Israelites. He acknowledged. He was concerned about them. He saw them and all the things that they were going through. And please understand this morning. There is never a time in your life in which God is not concerned about you. I don't know what you're going through this morning. You all came in here with bright, shining faces. All of you were glad to get in the air conditioning this much I do know. That had to come over here. You came in this place this morning and you everything looks fine, but only you and God really know what's going on in your heart. And you may at times wonder, does God even know? Is God even concerned? Let me go ahead and give you the answer to that question. Yes, He knows. Yes, He is concerned. Amen, William. Good preaching. You need to know that. God is concerned. He knows what's going on in your life. And sometimes we have to get to the end of ourselves before we'll actually look to God. Might I say that another way? Sometimes we have to get over ourselves before we'll actually look to God. God should never be our last resort. He should be our first call. He should never be the one that we say, "Well, you know, maybe I ought to talk to..." No, He should be the first one. I know we want other people to know, and I know we don't want other people to pray, but I'm telling you, if you're not praying for yourself, there's an issue. And God was longing for them more than they were longing for God. You say, William, how can you say that? I say that because of a parable that we find in the New Testament. Do you remember the kid that came to his father and said, "Father, I want my inheritance." And the dad gave it to him when he really didn't have to. He was not the firstborn. And the kid leaves. And according to his brother, he goes out and lives in riotous living. Isn't it interesting how it says, how Jesus tells that? Because he said, and when he came to himself, he said to himself, "There are servants in my father's house that have plenty, and I am here eating pig food, husks for the swine." A good Jewish boy eating with the pigs. And he gets up and he goes back to his father's house. And Jesus said that he had to go up and knock on the door. And when one of the servants came, he asked to be let in. No. And his dad, seeing him afar off, went to him. I don't know what you're going through this morning. And it may feel like God is far off. But he is longing for you. He is wanting relationship with you. Israel finally had to come to a place of longing for God. But God was always longing for them. Always longing for them. Application. Who's leading in your journey? How are you being prepared? Are you doing all of this on your own? Or are you saying, "God, here's my life. I don't know what you want to do with it. I don't know how it's going to end up. But God, I give you my life. I give you my all. I will be what you want me to be. You prepare me." And when you do that, He will. You see, God knows the way even though you don't. We used to sing a song when I was a kid. "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness." Those of you who know it know that the next part of that says, "All I have to do is follow." You see, God knows the way, even when you don't. And some of those preparations, folks, please understand, some of those preparations are going to be, they're going to involve hard times. But God's not just out there observing us. He is with us in those hard times. And He will hear your cry. He should not be your last resort. He should be the first one that you call to. And the reason that I say that this morning is because we serve a God who delivers. And He will deliver you. The thing that I noticed as I was getting all this together, and I told Pastor Jack this week, I really found out as I was looking at all this, God was delivering the deliverer. I mean, really. He was delivering the deliverer from himself. He was delivering the deliverer from Egypt. He was delivering the deliverer so that the deliverer would know and could do what needed to be done. We serve a God who delivers. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together this morning, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that even in the hard times, the bad times, that God is there. We're thankful, Lord, that sometimes you call us to leave some things behind, and some of those things are probably things that we don't need anyway, especially if they're things of this world. But you will take us. You will teach us if we're willing to learn. And even when Israel may not have known, they may not have longed for you, you are still longing for them. And even when we may not be doing all the things maybe that we need to be doing, you still are longing for us. You sent your Son, even while we were still sinners, to die for us because you loved us. And we're thankful for that this morning. I wonder, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if maybe this morning you need to pray, maybe about the message. It may not be. I'm not going to try to say what it's about, but maybe before we leave this place this morning, you need to gather here around this altar or sit in one of these chairs up front. Maybe you need to come and you just need to bow here and talk to Jesus. Is there one anywhere that you need to pray before we go? Wouldn't try to embarrass you. Wouldn't try to do anything like that. But you need to pray before we go this morning. We rejoice, Lord, in your goodness. We thank you for your grace. May you go with us from this place. Keep your hand on us. And Lord, if through the power of your Holy Spirit you spoke to our hearts this morning, I pray, Father, that you would help us maybe sometime in this day or maybe sometime in this week. We can find a place alone with you and talk to you about the need of our heart. Maybe some things that we need to leave behind. Maybe some things that we need to learn. Maybe some things that we just need to talk to you about and say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you. We love you. We thank you for all that you have done. I pray, Father, that you would bless in the assembly this week. May we be challenged. May we leave that place on Thursday ready to go out and to do your work in this world. We love you. We thank you. We praise you for what you're going to accomplish in our hearts and lives. Bless us as we come together this evening and for the good things that you're going to do in us, through us, and for us. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Remember, small groups this evening, 6 o'clock, you're dismissed.